All right, so we're going to look at sin. We're going to look at not doing it. We're going to look at sins of the past and sins after we're saved. We're going to look at a lot of different things here. So let's start at the beginning and let's go back. If you're discipling somebody, the question of sin will always come up. And a lot of times, the past sin, as we said just a few minutes ago, past sins really bother people, you know, especially if they had a hard life. So, or if they did a lot of things that they're ashamed of. So let's go back and look in the Old Testament. Let's look at the very first time we see sin. And we're just going to give you some things here, kind of a chain reference. The verses are listed on your handout, so don't worry about writing them down, but they're there unless you're taking notes and want to write them down anyway. We're going to go back and see, what does God think about sin? What did He do with sin? How did He handle the problem of sin? The very first time we see sin on the face of this earth is in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and we're not going to read the whole thing for the sake of time. If you were discipling somebody, you might have them read this because they may have no clue who Adam and Eve was. You say, that's impossible. Not today, it's not. I mean, there is a generation that has come up, even here in America, that have no clue whatsoever about the Bible. They've never even opened a Bible, never seen a Bible. So sometimes you have to, discipling somebody, you may have to be careful and start at the beginning, and so they may say, who was Adam? And you may have to back way up on this. But in Genesis chapter 3, in verses 1 through 7 there, we see the temptation of Adam and Eve. God created Adam and Eve, put them in the garden. Basically, He told them what? He said, don't do one thing. He said, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He said, don't eat of that. All the other trees thou mayest freely eat. The tree of life, all the other trees. But as we know, the one thing that they were told not to do, they did, right? And they sinned, and as a result of this sin, God comes along there in verse 14, and He deals with the serpent. He curses him. In verse 15 of chapter 3, He gives a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ about the seed there. Verse 16, He gives some punishment in regards to the woman that are still in effect today, some of those things. Unto 17, He tells Adam he's going to die, but He also tells him that the ground is cursed because of sin, and in the sweat of his face he's going to eat of the ground. And then we get down there to about verse number 21, and the Bible says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now, one of the results of their sins was learning that they were naked. Before they sinned, they were naked, but they didn't know that there was anything wrong with it. They didn't realize that they had no knowledge of good and evil. And that's part of, coming to the fact that you're a sinner, is learning that knowledge of good and evil in regards to God. And once you've done that and you're saved, then you're going to may ask the question, what about this sin? Well, when Adam and Eve realized that, they had made themselves some fig leaves. They tried to cover themselves. And God said, that won't do. So notice what He did there in verse 21. It says He made them coats of skins, which means that He had to kill an animal. So the very first time, I believe He killed it right there in front of them. The Bible says over in Proverbs, you say, well, you can't prove it was a lamb. No, but in Proverbs it says, the lambs are for thy clothing. Chances are, just lining it up with the Bible, it may have been a lamb, it may not have been. But either way, He killed something and made them coats of skins. That's probably the very first time that Adam and Eve saw blood. You say, so what do we see here? We see a precedent. From the very beginning, from the very first time there was sin, we see that blood had to be shed. And that's where we start. Now, look over in Genesis chapter 4, look at verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4. Verse 3 says, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now, why were Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve's sons, why were they bringing sacrifices? Where did they learn that? Well, obviously, when God killed that first animal and made clothing for Adam and Eve, it also set a precedent that you have to offer a sacrifice in regards to sin. That's why Cain and Abel were doing this here. And notice there that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought what? The firstlings of his flock. Well, you can get blood out of a flock, but you can't get blood out of a turnip, right? I don't know that he brought turnips, but that's where the saying comes from. You know, you ever heard that saying? You wonder, everything comes from the Bible, whether you realize it or not. They always say that. You can't get blood from a turnip. So you see, why did Cain's offering not get accepted here? There was no blood in it. Because God had set a precedent. He requires blood to cover sin. Now, let's move on in our Bibles, the very next book of the Bibles. We're not going to look at many of these. I just wanted to show you a couple so you could see this. In Exodus chapter 12, the children of Israel, many years later after Adam and Eve there, the children of Israel are in bondage in Egypt. And God sent Moses to deliver them. They're slaves in Egypt. God sent Moses to deliver them. And after 9 plagues that had just about destroyed Egypt, God said, I'm going to send one more plague. And this plague was simply that the firstborn in every household in Egypt was going to die. Now, there was only one way to save the firstborn. They had to take a lamb and put it up. And on the 14th day of the first month, which was April there at the time this was happening, they killed the lamb and they had to take the blood and put it on the 3 posts of the door, all the way around the door. And when the angel of the Lord came through, if it saw the blood, the firstborn in that house lived. So we see that, number one, the first time we had sin, we had the shedding of blood. We see a man's sacrifice not get accepted. Why? It had no blood. Then we go and we see that the firstborn is not killed because of the blood. Look in Exodus 12, verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not come upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So now, even though God is separated between Egypt and His chosen people Israel here, if the Israelites had not put the blood on the doorpost, they would have had the firstborn killed also. So God says, He saves lives based on blood once again. So we're kind of seeing a theme here. How does God deal with sin? It seems like He deals in a manner of blood. Now, when Moses and the children of Israel left Egypt, they went out into the wilderness, and God gave them the Old Testament law, as we like to call it. It had many parts. Part of that is the Ten Commandments. But under the law, we see that it was the blood, once again, that was an atonement for the soul. Look in Leviticus 17. That's the next verse there on your passage. I mean, on your handout. Leviticus 17, verse number 11. What does God tell them here? Leviticus, just a few books over there from Exodus. Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. So God was very specific. In the Old Testament, they had many sacrifices they had to do. Why? Because they were dealing with the soul. They were making an atonement for the soul. So God, from the very beginning, in the question of sin, He has always required blood. Now, let's go all the way over to the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 10. There was only one problem with this. They had to do it every year. They had to do it every time they sinned. Every year they had to offer, on the Day of Atonement, those 2 rams. One was a scapegoat, one was a... was killed, and the blood was put upon the altar, the mercy seat, and God accepted all those sacrifices year after year. But you see, this thing had to be done continually, over and over and over again. And the reason being is, Hebrews 10:4 says something here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 4, all the way over towards the end of the New Testament, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Now notice your wording there in the King James Bible. In Leviticus, it was said to be an atonement for the soul. God did accept it as a payment for their sins. But it didn't take them away. See, God says here, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should what? Take away sin. But you see, that's where the Lord Jesus Christ comes in. Now, you're in Hebrews chapter 10. Let's just back up one chapter. Hebrews chapter 9. And this is just kind of laying a groundwork. You might not go through every one of these passages with a young convert, but what I'm trying to get you to see is you got to show them how God handles the problem of sin. If they understand that, then they'll be able to better understand what happened to their sins. They need to know this. Hebrews chapter 9, they may not fully understand it all, but they need to see it in the Scriptures. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building," notice here, "neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by what? By His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So, how does Christ obtain eternal redemption for us? Notice that's eternal. Not yearly. Not day after day. Notice, so we'll look at one verse. This one's not on your handout, but it came to my mind. Back over in chapter 10. Back over in chapter 10, verse number 11. "And every priest standeth daily, ministering and often offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which" what? "Which can never take away sins." See, that Old Testament sacrifice, it couldn't take them away. And that's what God's saying. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came, and when He shed His blood, because it was God's blood, according to Acts 20 and verse 28, but it was God's blood, it was perfect, that's why He was virgin born and all those things, but it was God's blood, God accepted that, and it lasts forever. Notice verse 12. "But this man," talking about Jesus, "after He had offered one sacrifice for sins, sat down on the right hand of God." Look at verse 14. "For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." So you see, it was very simple. How did God handle the problem of sin? In the Old Testament, He required blood. Say, what does He do in the New Testament? He requires blood. What's the difference? The Old Testament, it was animal blood. But when His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came, He shed His blood, and that blood works once and for all. There's no need of repetitive sacrificing for salvation or anything like that. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses sin. All right, so first thing, what does God do about sin? He always required blood. If you get nothing else out of the introduction there, remember, God always requires blood for sin. You ever wondered why blood makes people, a lot of people, squeamish? I mean, it don't bother some people, but it does a lot. I mean, there's some people, the sight of blood, they just pass out. I mean, they're gone. There's something about blood that bothers you. One of the things is, you can't live without it. It's the life of the flesh. You know, some people can see your blood, but they can't see their own. When they see their own, they hit the floor. They can do all day with yours, but, you know, it's funny, the things about blood, you know. And, you know, think about it. All pagan rituals and all pagan practices usually require some kind of blood. Why? Because God imitates what, Satan imitates what God does. God always required blood. And when Jesus Christ came, He shed His blood. Now, that brings us to the second point there. All right? What about our past sins? All right? Let's say that somebody, you have led somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're in charge of discipling them, whether you personally led them or not, but you're trying to help them and disciple them and teach them this stuff. Hey, one of the first things they need to understand is everything that they did before they got saved is under the blood. So that's why we say when we're talking about past sins, we're talking about sins they did prior to being saved. Say, what if they murdered somebody? It's under the blood. What if they've done some heinous, horrible crime? It's under the blood. They may still have to pay for that here. You know, getting saved is not going to get them out of prison. Or getting saved is not going to get their, if they get caught for the murder they did before they got saved, even after they got saved, they still may have to pay for that here. But in the eyes of God, they are, that sin is under the blood. So let's look at some scriptures on that. All right? Point number one was, when we get saved, our sins are forgiven and taken away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember, the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take them away. But Jesus Christ's blood could take them away, and that's important. So let's look at some verses on that. Ephesians chapter 1. So what do you do in regards to past sin? They're under the blood. You got to make sure people understand that, because it really helps them. Verse 7, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. What does it say here? In whom we have redemption through His blood. See it there? The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So we have redemption and we have the forgiveness of sins through what? His blood. It's all through the blood. All right? Another one. You're in Ephesians. Go Philippians, Colossians. Eat popcorn. EPC, I'll get that later on. It'll come to you. What was he talking about eating popcorn? Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, kind of says the same thing. And I know you've seen these verses probably hundreds of times, but it's good to review them. It's good to know where they're at, because you'll need to show these to a young convert. This is discipleship course. I'm in the wrong place. That ain't right. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You say, well, why did God put that in there twice? Because it's important. Repetition is the best teacher. Let's look. We're not going to look at every one of these, because we're going to look at 1 John here in a minute under something else. But let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. That's a good one. 1 John we'll look at in a minute under another topic here. So let's just look at 1 Peter. So when we get saved, our sins are forgiven. They're taken away. They're covered. They're under the blood. You're washed, as Revelations 1:5 says, being washed from our sins in His own blood. When you wash something, you get the what? Hopefully you get the dirt out, right? You know, now, granted, if our washing machines were as good as God, then we'd never have to worry about stains, right? You'd never have to worry about, ruining your clothes or anything. But now, don't think of God like a washing machine, because He's a whole lot better. But we wash away. You wash out the dirt. What does God do when He saves us? He washes away the filth of sin by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 talks about this same thing. For as much as you know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. See, you can't buy salvation. You can't offer God anything for it. Why? Because it's only through the blood. For ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by the traditions from your fathers, but what? But with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, one of the best ways to think about this is simply, when God looks at you as a saved person, if you're saved, born again, He sees the blood. Right? That's what He sees. Does He see your sin? No. He sees the blood. You say, but what if I did something horrible? He doesn't see it. Now, you can brew about it and beat yourself up over it and spend the rest of your life not getting over it, but God's over it. And He wants you to get past it. And I know that's hard, easier said than done many times, because you live with the memories and the regrets and all of those things. And you may even have to deal with some repercussions of that. But in the eyes of God, and as a child of God, you're washed, you're clean. Now, second point says, as a result of this, God doesn't see or remember our sins anymore. Now, let's look at a couple of these verses. These will help you. I want to spend a little bit of time, and then we'll have our break. We're going to stop after this. But I want to spend a little time looking at these, because this will help you, I think. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, Psalms, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, or excuse me, I skipped Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Now let's look at this thing. Now, how many of you have ever gotten your blood, or somebody else's blood maybe, on your clothes? If you've got kids, it's happened sooner. I mean, it's bound to have happened, right? They bust their mouth, or they fall down and cut themselves, they scrape their knee, and it bleeds through the blue jeans, or they're wearing something white, you put their nice white shirt on, send them to church, and something always happens, and they get blood on it. Blood is impossible to get out, is it not? I mean, you can get it out, but it's tough. It stains. When it stains and sets in, it's, kind of like grape juice, but that's another topic. But nonetheless, whole another Bible study there. But blood is a pretty bad stain. So it's like sin. Sin is a blot. It's a bad stain. Now look at what God says here in Isaiah chapter 1. This is a very interesting passage where Isaiah is writing here in regards to God, saying what God would say, or what God is saying through Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 18. Come now, let us reason together. Now, say, it's hard to reason with God. Well, not really. You just have to see it His way, because He's right. It'll never be your way. It'll always be God's way. But you can reason with God as long as you come out to the same conclusion that He did. You can call it reasoning, but it's whatever. It's come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as what? Scarlet, the color of blood. Color of a blood stain. Though your sins be as scarlet. So when you have sin, it's likened to scarlet. But look at this. Though they be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So you see, what does God do with your sin? It's like a bad stain, but when you put the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on that, it washes it. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood. That's why we sing about that. I don't know what the Church of Christ sing about, but nonetheless. When you're washing away sin, God, when He puts that blood on there, it's amazing. I don't know how red and red makes white. I hadn't figured that one out yet, but there's something special about His blood. Now, if you're mixing colors, that may not work, but though they be red like crimson, they shall be what? They shall be like wool. God washes them. He washes away our sins in what? His own blood. Now let's look at Isaiah 43. You're right there. Might as well look at it. 43:25. So what does God do? Well, not only does He wash our sins, therefore He don't see them. The stain is gone. The spot is gone. After that, He doesn't remember them. Now boy, if we could just not remember them, wouldn't that be great? So God washes them away, therefore He doesn't see them. They're under the blood. They're covered. But the problem is, we remember them. We still know they're there. But you know what? God doesn't. And that's an amazing, you say, but God knows everything. Yeah, I know, but He's God at the same time. Can you explain that? No, but I believe it to be so. Why? Because His Word says it. In Isaiah chapter 43, in verse 25, what does it say God does or doesn't do? Verse 25, He says, and this is a section of Scripture, verses chapters 40 through about 46, I think it is, or maybe even a little further, 48, where God is giving an excellent description of Himself. If you really want to know some things about God, you can read these chapters. But in verse 25, He says, I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. Now that's prophetic in regards to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved because of Jesus Christ. He saves us for His sake. So He doesn't blot out our sins for our sake. He blots them out because of the Lord Jesus Christ and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. And look at that. And will not remember thy sins. It's amazing, isn't it? How can God forget? Well, there are some things He does forget. Problem is, I know you can't forget them. But God doesn't forget them. Now you say, well, where do they go? Well, let's back up. And let's look over at Psalms 103, verse 12. These are just some interesting verses here out of the Old Testament in regards to our sin. But they kind of put something together here for us as we get them all together. Psalms 103, verse 12. I've always liked this verse. Psalms 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Now, how far is the east from the west? Say, pretty far. A little further than that. Because we're on a round planet, as long as you're going east, you will never be going west. You can travel from now to eternity, and as long as you're going east, you'll never be going west. Say, that's a long ways. That's how far God put them. That's why He can't remember them. That's why He doesn't see them anymore. So you see, as long as you're going what? East. You can't be going west. Now the last one, I want you to look at this. Now this one may not be doctrinally applied to the New Testament Christian, but I want you to look at something here because we got a song that we sing and this is where it comes from, so I want to show it to you. In Micah chapter 7, all the way in towards the end of the Old Testament over there, the minor prophets, Jonah, then Micah, right? Yeah, there we go. Jonah, then Micah, then Nahum and Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, however you want to say it. Micah chapter 7, verse 19. Micah chapter 7, verse 19. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities and will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You ever heard of the sea of God's forgetfulness? It's in that song. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. That's in a hymn we sing. That's the only place in the Bible I can find where that would come from. Now maybe there's another scripture that they got that from. I don't know. I know it doesn't say the sea of God's forgetfulness there. They've kind of put two things together and made a spiritual application. So don't take that as sound, you know, I mean, don't take that as 100% doctrine there. That verse is not teaching there's a sea of unforgetfulness. But what they've done is they've put some things together. If God doesn't remember our sins and He's cast them into a sea, you know what? Then there's a couple things. And notice two things. As far as the east is from the west. As long as you're going east, you're not going what? West. So in other words, for you to deal in those past sins, you have to turn around and back up. You have to turn around and go the other way. Because as long as you're going east, you'd never go west. And that's where God, that's how far you are from your sins. But when we want to deal with those, when we go back in our mind and trudge them up and brew over them and regret over them and all those things, see, that's us. We're turning around and going backwards. So what you do there is you get you a no trespassing sign. And you turn and you stick it right behind you. And so when you turn around, no trespassing. And then you think about that sea, you just get you a no fishing sign. If all your sins are out there in that sea, don't fish for them. Don't go trying to reel them back in and get them back up to the surface and try to deal with them again. So you got no trespassing and no fishing. Say, that sounds simple. Yeah, that'll help you deal with those past sins. Don't fish. Don't go backwards. Makes sense, doesn't it? So you see, how does God look at our sin? What did God do about sin? He always required blood. The good news for us, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ takes away sin. So your past sins, they're under the blood. They're as far as the sea is, the east is from the west. They're in that sea. All right, let's take a break. Then we come back and we'll deal with what about sin after salvation? Because we've been talking about things that are past. And we're going to look now at what do we do with sin after we are saved. So we have discussed how the Lord Jesus Christ shed His blood for our sins, and that takes away our sin. Anytime a person gets saved, anything they've done prior to that, under the blood, covered, washed away. Now, so what happens after salvation? Some people teach that you don't have to worry about it because after you're saved, you never sin again. Now, It doesn't take long of living a saved life to realize that that's a bunch of nonsense. Right? Now, remember, from lesson number 3 that was done on the Holy Ghost, remember how under the spiritual circumcision that was on your test tonight from 2 weeks ago, spiritual circumcision deals with the separation of the body and the soul. So some of you know you got it right, and some of you now know you got it wrong. But nonetheless, that's the two things that it separates. Now, when you get saved, that new man is on the inside, but you're still in that same old what? That same old flesh. Take your Bible, let's look at Romans chapter number 7. Romans chapter number 7. Alright, so after we sin, after we're saved, after we're saved, we are still going to sin. You say, that doesn't seem right, but just live a few days and you'll understand it. That flesh is still the flesh. That flesh still desires the same thing it desired before you got saved. If you desired to look at things that were wrong for you to look at on the television, next day after salvation, guess what? The flesh is still going to crave that. If you desire to listen to the wrong kind of music before you got saved, the flesh is still going to desire to listen to that kind of music. You know, your flesh doesn't change. Now, what happens a lot of times is, with Christians, we try to quit everything cold turkey, and it creates a vacuum. And usually, when you create a vacuum, you get sucked right back into where you were. So what you have to do is just simply replace the things that are bad. You know, replace bad music with good music. Replace bad reading material, good reading material. Replace TV with, I don't know if there is any good TV. But nonetheless, you got to replace some things. So, looking in Romans chapter 7, we see the Apostle Paul here. And if anybody was saved, the Apostle Paul was saved. And he says in verse 15, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do." Now, you ought to try to memorize this passage right here. This is a doozy. This is a fun one here to memorize. And maybe teens, we may do that one next. What do y'all think? Joey says negative. All right. Verse 16. "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me..." Now, he clarifies this. See, when you get saved, lesson number 3, we saw that the Holy Spirit dwells within you. You are baptized spiritually into the body of Christ. Your soul and your flesh is separated through spiritual circumcision. Ephesians 4:30 says ye are sealed until the day of redemption. So notice here, when Paul says, "For that in me," he has to clarify. Because in Paul was the Lord Jesus Christ, just like you as a saved person. So he makes a clarification. "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me." That's one of the differences. See, the Holy Spirit comes in you as a result of salvation, and now you have a desire to do good other than just your conscience. You have something in you telling you that sin is wrong. But you know what? It's hard to do that. Why? Because you still have that old flesh. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am." Now you think, wait a minute. We just went from being saved and having all of our sins washed away and being under the blood, and now we're a wretched man. What's the deal? Well, the good news is you're the flesh. Oh, wretched man. You're still in that flesh. So the good news is, that inward man is righteous, is holy, is just, is sanctified, but that flesh is still just as wicked as it ever was. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so with So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, there is going to be a rescue or a release or victory over this body of sin. Say, what is it? It's called either death or the rapture, whichever takes place first in your lifetime. And you'll totally put that body off. You'll never have to worry about that old body of sin. But you see, it's good that Christians, you say, well, boy, this kind of busts their bubble real quick, don't it? Well, maybe so, but it's good they see this. Because a lot of times people get saved and they're under the impression, my life is going to be a bed of roses from now on. And they find out a week later, wait a minute, I'm still desiring to sin. I've still sinned. I've still fallen. I've come short, you know. I've messed up. I must have not. And so the natural thing is, they say, well, I must have not have got saved. And so then they're all doubting their salvation. Then they're messed up. Then before you know it, they'll be out of church. They'll be thinking, well, that didn't do any good. Say, why? Because they don't understand the difference between the two natures. That's why Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, because he knows he still has this flesh. Paul, one of a great apostle in the Bible, wrote at least 13 books of the New Testament. If he's still sinning, you can bet you're going to. But he remained faithful and served God. Why? Because he understood this. So you see, what do we do then? If we're still going to sin, is there some way to get out from under that sin? What do we do with that sin? Because we know that our past sins, when we ask God to save us, they're under the blood. So what about this sin that we have after we're saved? Well, the first thing is, you have to judge it as sin. You say, what do you mean? All right? For instance, when you were young, you probably were doing some things and you didn't know they were wrong. And then one day somebody come along and said, do you know that's wrong? Do you know that's against the law? You ever had that happen in your life? Somebody said, and you had no idea that was illegal. officer, yeah. But see, that happens, does it not? I mean, you'll say, I didn't know that was against the law. Well, guess what? It is. And then as Ignacio said, ignorance of the law is no excuse. You know, so what happens is, sometimes you're going to be shown something, you're going to do some things after you're saved, and you're not going to realize they're even wrong. But then, you're going to be reading your Bible, because hopefully if you've gotten saved, you've started reading your Bible, and you're going to run across that, like for instance over there in 1 John, James. Over there in James, where it says, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You're going to say, whoa, wait a minute. You mean if I know to do right and don't do it? I thought as long as I wasn't doing wrong, I was sinning. If I'm not doing wrong, then I'm good. Well, it's also bad to know to do right and still not do it. You say, but I was doing nothing. Well, sometimes nothing can be sin. You say, so, I mean, it's hard. I mean, you know, you say, so there's going to be some things that come up and you're going to realize they're sin. Or maybe after you get saved or after somebody gets saved, the preacher's going to get up and he's going to start preaching and he's going to get on a verse or he's going to get on a topic and be talking about how wicked and vile and worldly and sinful that is, and it's going to blow you away. You're going to say, I never knew that was wrong. Now, as long as he's not preaching something against God's Word, you know, as long as he's got the Word of God to back it up, you know, what do we have to do? When we learn something's wrong, we simply, first off, we've got to judge it as wrong. Say, how do we judge it? By the Word of God. See, that's the problem. That's why a lot of Christians never get over certain sins, is because even though the Bible says it's wrong, they say, yeah, but I think. Yeah, but what about? You ever dealt with that kind? You show somebody, well, I it don't matter. I think it's okay. I think it'll be all right. It's never about what you think. It wasn't about what you thought for salvation, was it? So it's not going to be. So what do we have to do? The first thing, and this is hard, but we've got to learn, we've got to get a mindset that we're going to judge sin as sin. Now, once we've judged it as sin, then we simply confess it. See, once we see that it's wrong, whether it be by the Word of God, by the preacher, by another brother or sister in Christ that's showing us something that's in our life that should not be there, hey, once we judge it as sin, then we have to confess it and we ask God to forgive us. Let's look at a passage in 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Let's go over there. So, say, what happens when we ask God to forgive us? Does He forgive us? Yep. That He does. Say why? See, God has forgiveness even after salvation. He has forgiveness for our sins even after. Because why? Because we're still going to sin. Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So what do you do? Number one, you need to judge it. See, and that's hard. Because if you don't ever judge it as wrong, you'll never ask God to forgive you of it. So you see, that's why we listed that first. You got to judge sin as sin. And the only way to judge sin is by the book. If the preacher says it's sin, he better be able to back it up. You know, because there's a lot of people saying a lot of things are sin and they're not sin. And then there's a lot of people that are saying things aren't sin and they are sin. So how do you know the difference? The Word of God. It's very plain. All right? Bible says all unrighteousness is sin. That just pretty much eliminates any gray area right there. You know? Say, that's another lesson. I don't want to get off on that. But 1 John chapter 1. I'll get it right in a minute. 1 John chapter 1, we're going to look at verse number 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the what? And the blood of Jesus, or blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And you say, well, that was when we got saved. Yeah, okay. It does cleanse us from all sin when we get saved. Look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. Well, that applies to a lost person. A lot of times they'll say, I don't need to get saved. I'm not wrong. I've not done anything. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, that'll apply to salvation. You know, we get saved, you know, God cleans us, wipes the slate clean. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Now look at chapter 2. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. Now it seems as if we're talking to a saved person. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. See, it works both ways. He's still the means by which we can get our sin forgiven after salvation. He's the means by which we're saved. He's the means by which we're made clean. He's also the means by which we are forgiven of our sins after salvation. So it's pretty simple. It sounds pretty simple. To a young convert, they're going to say, wow, that's amazing. So if I sin, I just ask God to forgive me, and He does, yeah. And they say, well, why is that so difficult? Give them time. And the longer you live as a Christian, the more you'll realize it's kind of hard sometimes to go get forgiveness of sin. Say, why? Because you have to judge it as sin. You have to see yourself as wrong. And you know what? The same way that a lost person doesn't want to see themselves as lost will be the same way sometimes that Christians don't want to see themselves as out of the will of God or contrary to the Word of God. Now, bear in mind, we talked about the lesson already on eternal security. This sin doesn't cost us our salvation. Because what is it that sins? It's the flesh. That's what spiritual circumcision. That's why that lesson is so important. Because eternal security, you know, what's saved? What's sealed? The soul is sealed until the day of redemption. But the flesh, well, it still sins. It's as wicked as it ever will be. You know, if you don't believe that, look in the mirror. A year later, look in the mirror. Next year, look in the mirror. It just gets worse. It never gets better. You say, why? Because it's corrupt. It's deceitful. It's vain. It's just wicked. And it's going to die one day. But for us, as saved people, that's victory. O grave, where is thy sting? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? There we go. We're learning that on Wednesday nights. That's our passage that the teams are working on, and I'm having as much trouble as some of them are with it. Alright, so, what do we do with this sin? It's very simple. After salvation, you've got to be willing to say, you know what? I may have not have known this is wrong, but now that I know it's wrong, I got to judge this as sin. I got to ask God to forgive me for it, and I got to try to get it out of my life. Now, the last category there says, okay, if we're dealing with the subject of sin, so we've seen that what does God require for sin? He requires blood. Requires blood. All right, so the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Sins that are past, yep, every sin you ever committed before you got saved, under the blood, take it away. Put up the no trespassing sign and the no fishing sign. You'll do fine. Now, third thing was, what do we do after we're saved and we sin? Judge it as sin, confess it, get it out of our lives. Now, last point. If we don't want to sin, which the new man will, he won't, like Paul said, I have a will to do good, but I don't do it. So, how can we strive to avoid sin? Now, this could be a whole hour and a half topic by itself. But I wanted to put something on here in regards to this, just so you see something a little bit. And it helps tie the other lessons together. Take your Bibles, go to Romans chapter 6. How can we avoid sin? Let's look at Romans chapter 6. Paul talks about this specifically. It's interesting. He talked about it in the chapter before. He said, that which I want to do, I don't do. And that which I don't want to do, I do. So what are you driving at? Well, just like Paul, it's easy to say, here's how you avoid it. It's just a whole lot harder to do it. But the Bible tells you how, if we can just manage to pull it off. And we're going to have some help. And I'm going to show you that, where it comes from. But look in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Alright, let's start in verse 1 for a minute so we understand our context here. Now we're dealing with sin, and we're dealing with the subject of grace and sin, those kind of things. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The question, he's asking a question that's kind of a rhetorical question. We know the answer to, but he's asking it for the asking's sake. He said, well, if grace takes care of sin, and if sin abounded, if grace more abounded where sin abounded, then should we say, oh, well, I'm just going to keep sinning so God can give us more grace? Well, of course not. That's what he's saying. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, that was lesson number 3, baptized by the Holy Ghost into the body of Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. Now, this baptism here has nothing to do with water. This is that Holy Spirit baptism. There's no water in this entire chapter, so don't let anybody confuse you with that. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Number 6, knowing. Step number 1, you got to know something. If you're ever going to avoid sin, it requires some knowledge. What does He say? Knowing this, that what? Our old man is crucified with Him that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we henceforth should not serve sin. See, when we continue in sin of the flesh after salvation, we're just like a slave to it. We're saved, the inward man is saved, we're sealed, all that, but you know what? The outward man is a slave. He's serving that flesh. Remember this, as a saved person, you'll be serving one of two things. You'll be serving your flesh, or you'll be serving God. Either God will be on the throne, or your flesh will be on the throne. Say, what about the devil? Well, he'll use your flesh. You don't have to got to worry about him. He'll use your flesh enough. I mean, you're serving him by serving the flesh. That's what he wants. But notice this. So you see, the first step is we got to know that the old man is crucified with Him. So you got to know the old man's dead. And you say, wait a minute. I looked at myself in the mirror this morning. I'm as alive as I ever was. Maybe not as handsome or maybe not as pretty, but I'm still alive. You got to know the old man is crucified. You got to know it's tough. Now let's read on and we'll kind of go back and put it all together. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we should henceforth not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if you want a good picture of this, next time you have to go to the cemetery, look around. Or especially if you go there, maybe you're visiting a grave or you're caring for a grave or putting flowers on, whatever the case may be, if you can get there by yourself, say, that's spooky, preacher. Yeah, maybe a little bit, but if you can get there by yourself, that's good. Just stand there and look around. Say, what am I looking for? What are they doing? You ever heard that saying, dead men tell no tales? Dead men do nothing. They don't do anything. Now you see, that's how you kind of have to look at your flesh. So the next time your flesh wants to do something that's wrong, like Paul said, that which I don't want to do, that I, you know, the flesh pulls you away, you just say, flesh, you're dead. If you're dead, you can't do nothing because you're dead. And it's going to say, no, I'm alive. And I'm going to go do it. You're going to have to say, no, you're dead. Now, don't do this in public out loud. Do it in your own head if you're going to do it in public. But nonetheless, you got to argue with yourself. You say, that'll make me look like a crazy person. Well, in a sense, we are. You're a dual personality after you get saved. You got an old man and you got a new man. And they fight all the time. Fight. And notice here, so you got to know something. First thing, you got to know that you're dead. And then the next thing is, you get down there and you got to do something that proves that the South is correct. Look in verse number 11. Likewise, reckon. Reckon. What in the world does it mean to reckon? Well, back home, we say, I reckon. Everything is, I reckon. Somebody will say, are you going to the ball game tonight? Well, I reckon so. Some people think, what does that mean? I reckon so. It's Bible. Think about it here. Let's look at it. So is supper. We talked about that last night. Supper. It was the Lord's supper, not the Lord's dinner. Think about that. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. To reckon, it's an old English word, and one of the meanings that fits right here, it means to count. So when somebody says, you go into the game, and they say, I reckon so, you know what they're saying? You can count on it. I count on the fact that I'm going there. So, it's one thing to know the old man is dead, but then what do you got to do? You got to count him that way. See, most Christians never get past verse 6. See, once we understand what happened as a result of salvation, we realize that the old man dies and the new man's alive. But we don't count him that way. See, we don't count on him that way. We say, oh, but he's alive and going. See, it's a progression there. It sounds easy. It's hard. That's why Paul put this, and then in chapter 7 he said, I don't do what I want to do and do what I don't want to do. Hope I got that right. But notice here, likewise, reckon also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but what? Alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you want to do something for God. Sam Gipp said one time, I ain't never forgot it. He was preaching at this church I was at, and he said, people all the time ask him, well, I don't know what it is God wants me to do. I don't know what God's will is for my life. Well, there's things in the Bible that are plainly the will of God for your life. But, you know, everybody's always looking for that job of theirs, right? You know, everybody's wanting that one, and sometimes you just don't know what that is. And he was saying, everybody's always asking me that. He said, here's my answer to him. If you don't know what to do for God, he said, find something that you know will make the devil mad and do that. Now, I thought about that. I thought, that's a pretty good answer, you know. As long as it's right. I'm not, you know, I mean, it's got to be right. But I'm thinking about that. You may not know what to do but for God, but you know what to do make the devil mad. You say, I don't know what to do. Well, would reading your Bible make the devil mad? Yeah. Read your Bible. Well, you know, would praying make him mad? Of course. Pray if you don't know what to do. Would passing out tracts make him mad? Of course it will. Would talking to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ? See, there's a lot of things you can think of that'll fit that bill. And so notice here, it says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Notice that word reign. It's like a king. Let it not reign. Let it not be the king. Are you going to be tempted? Sure. Is your flesh going to desire to sin? Of course it is. But don't let it rule you. Don't let it run the show. Now, you know, there's always that great illustration about the two dogs that fight. You know, we say the black dog's the evil dog and the white dog's a good dog, and they fight. You know, they fight all the time. And that's like the old man and the new man. Well, if you want one particular dog to win versus the other one, what do? You take away the food from the one you want to lose. If you're feeding both dogs every day and they're fighting one another all day, then it's just a never-ending battle. But if you don't want one dog to win and you start pulling away his food and you're giving it to the other one, pretty soon that dog's going to lose the battle. He's going to lose his will to fight, and then he's going to lose his ability to fight. You say, what is that? All right, what do you feed? Do you feed the flesh or do you feed the spirit? And that's very encouraging. That's very helpful to a person that you're trying to be a disciple or a young convert, because they need to see the more they read their Bible, the more they pray, the more they get around church, they need to be here every time the doors are open. I never will forget, one preacher told me one time, he said, man, I used to preach that in my church. He said, somebody gets saved. He said, boy, I'd get that. I'd say, hey, they'd say, what do I need to do? He'd say, I don't do nothing. He said, you don't have to do anything right now other than read your Bible and pray. He said, and if the doors are open, you need to be here. No matter what, you need to be here, if it's physically possible. He said, about 2 weeks later, the man showed up at the ladies' meeting. He said, so I had to kind of clarify that a little bit. But he said, I liked that. He said, man got saved, he showed up. Why? The preacher said, if the doors are open, I need to be there. So that's a good, you need to get fed. You need to get them around the Word of God, the preaching and all those things. Why? So as you cannot let it rain in your mortal body. Now, verse 13 is the third thing, and you can see it on your sheet there. So we got to know, we got to count on, and then we got to not yield. That's the hard part. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's the hard part. Say, what does it mean to yield? Well, I understand that this is going to be a very hard concept in South Texas, because there's not a soul down here that understands what a yield sign means. I've lived here 4 years. I can't find anybody that understands yield to the ramp. y'all know what I'm talking about? You drive up and down an access road. That's the craziest thing I've ever seen in my life since moving here. The person on the access road is supposed to yield to the man coming off the ramp. Don't nobody know how to do that. It's like a Russian roulette, getting on and on. I just avoid it. I don't even drive down the access road. I'll try to drive around 8 miles just to avoid one. But you see, what does yield mean? It means give right of way. That means if a car's coming, you do what? You stop. But what do? Oh, well, I'm in a hurry and I think I can beat it. All right? Same thing happens with sin. It's going to be inconvenient for me not to do this sin, so I'm just going to blast right through it anyway. Because we don't what? We won't yield. Now, you're not going to be able to show a young convert this probably, because they may not have a clue of who Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is. But I want to give you an example. Look over to Daniel chapter 3. And for those of you that know, this may help you. It's the last thing we'll look at here. So you what? You got to know that the old man is dead, but that's not where it ends. Then you got to count him to be dead. But that's not where it ends. Then you've got to not yield. You've got to yield to the spirit, not the flesh. And that is hard. I mean, think about it. How hard is it for you to sit there when you know you can beat that car coming? But, you know, you think about it. Well, what if I tried to pull out and I know I can beat him, but he probably thinks I might not can beat him, and he may slam on the brakes or swerve and cause a big traffic accident. See, we never think about that. It's always about, can I beat him? Can I beat him? Well, what about if he don't think you can? That's a hard thing, is to yield, even though we know it may be safe for us to proceed. But the sign says yield anyway. It's kind of like a yellow light. Oh, I can beat that. Oh, yeah. I can beat that. Well, now they got them traffic cameras, and guess what? Can't beat them traffic cameras, can you? And once that flashes, you know. But so you see what? Yielding is hard. You know what? It's hard for us to yield because we think, I can do that. It's not going to bother me. You know, missing church one time, that's no big deal. Hey, like we told the kids last night, if there's never one time, You can't have a second time until you first have a... I'll get it right in a minute. You can't have a second time until there's a first time. There we go. If there's never a first, there'll never be a second. But once there's a first, then there can be a second. Then when there's a second, there can be a third. Where did I tell you to go, Daniel? Daniel chapter 3. Let's look at this real quick. I saw this the other day, and I never had really looked at it this way. In Daniel chapter 3, you know the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refuse to yield. They refuse to bow and serve that false god. Nebuchadnezzar built a great image, and he said, whenever you hear all the music play, you bow down and you worship that. And those three Hebrew children simply said, we're not going to do it. They refused to yield. Now let's look at this. In verse number 17, look at their statement. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. How many of you believe that the Lord can deliver you from temptation? See, we all believe that in regards to sin in our lives. Then why do we fall to temptation all the time? If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Now, they knew either way, through death or through deliverance, they were getting out of the hand of the king. But look at verse 18. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. See, they knew God could deliver them, but what did they do? They trusted. Say, why? Because they got in the furnace. Say, yeah, but they didn't jump in there. Well, no, but they didn't bow. And that was the same as might as well have jumped in there. I don't know. They might have jumped in there for all we know. The Bible doesn't really say there. Now, look at what happens in verse 28 after God delivers them. Now, we know, well, I skipped a part there. Once they're willing to get in the fire, verse 25, and He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose. Wait a minute, I only put three in. Why is there four? Walking in the midst of the fire, they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. That was the deliverance. Now look at verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent His angel and delivered His servants that trusted in Him and have changed the king's word and what? And yielded their bodies. I got to thinking about that. A lot of times, you know, we're told not to yield. And a lot of times I think the reason we do yield is because we don't trust God's Word. But once we put trust in God's Word and do what it says, I think God can work on that old body. I think He can cure that desire. I think He can stop those desires. I think He can help us with that. Now, He's not going to cure. You're not going to be in a glorified body down here. Don't take that too far. But you see, notice it says He yielded their bodies. Why? He yielded their bodies so that they don't get burned up? Well, that was part of it, but that's not what it says. He yielded their bodies so they wouldn't have the smell of smoke on them? That was part of it. And yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own. They did that before they ever got in fire. See, it's almost like they were yielded before they ever got in the fire. The yielding of their bodies was to not serve, not to not burn. And He did both. But isn't that wild in that verse where they were yielded not to worship? That ties in with the same thing. Hey, the Word of God, it effectually worketh in them that believe. And you know what? We read that over there that we can be, but God is, you know, there's no temptation taking you but such as common unto man, but God is faithful. And will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation make a what? A way that you may be able to escape or to bear it. There's always a way out. That verse doesn't say you'll never be tempted. And it doesn't say you'll never be tempted above that you're able to bear it. It doesn't say that either. We read that in. It says you won't be able to be tempted above that. But when you're tempted, there's a way out. There's always a way out. A lot of times we just don't trust it. We know that God's Word says if we quote Bible verses sometimes, we can overcome temptation. How many of us do it? We know the Bible says, flee youthful lust. How many of us, when we see something that we know is going to get us, we turn and run from it? It's hard, you see? So, hey, how can I yield? This is just added. This is not part of the test or anything. This is just added for those who have been saved and understand this for a while. How can we not yield to temptation? God will help yield that body. We got to first trust the Word. Because it says He yielded their bodies not to serve or worship any other god. There's something there. Maybe I'm seeing something that I can't explain at the moment. Sometimes that happens to preachers. I hope you're getting it. But you see, there's a yielding that takes place before that. So, in regards to what can we do to avoid sin? Well, you got to feed the spirit more than you feed the flesh. You got to know the old man's dead and crucified. You got to count on him. You got to not yield. You do that through feeding. Whatever you feed is always strong. You feed the flesh, it'll be strong. You feed the spirit, it'll be strong. So what happens if I feed them both equally? It's kind of the same as feeding them not at all. They stay the same. So, tonight we saw what we do with sin. Past sin's covered. Present sin, judge it, confess it, and it'll be covered. How do we avoid sin? Some simple things given here. All right, any questions? Okay, I believe, let's see, who has, Randy's next week, right? Brother Welder. Oh, Brother Welder is next week, lesson number 6. I wouldn't tell you what it is, but I have no idea. So be here and be ready. I'll have your test graded. No test next week. You'll have one week after next. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for the night. We thank You for all this lesson, Lord God. We thank You for these things. Lord God, I pray that You would help each one here tonight to be able to see what is covered through Your blood and how Your blood covers sin, but also help us, Lord God, to be able to impart these things to other Christians, Lord, especially those who have just gotten saved. Lord God, help us to see that we have to judge things as sin after we're saved, but Lord God, that we would judge them and confess them and get them out of our lives. And help us, Lord God, to do these simple things that are so hard for us to do in the flesh. The Lord God can help us to overcome and avoid sin in our life. May You be glorified in all that's said and done here tonight. Keep us safe. Watch over us. Bring us back Sunday and bless the services. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.